morning. It is a great pleasure to be here again and to see you all again. And I want to start with a little prayer. Let us pray. My God and Father, may I speak not my own words, but may I speak the words of the Spirit. May I preach Holy Scripture with faithfulness. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So today we're going to talk about Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. And the title of our sermon is Not to Abolish the Law. Not to Abolish the Law. So I'm going to read it, then we're going to talk about it. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law, until all is accomplished. Whosoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments, and so teaches others, shall be called the least in the kingdom of God. But whosoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen. My brothers, the importance of this passage here that we have before us today is that for the first time in the entire New Testament, Jesus himself, in his own words, from his own mouth, he will present to us the relationship between the work that he's doing, what he has come to do, and everything that came before him. If we read the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, the apostle, the author of this gospel, he has been telling us that Jesus was born in order to fulfill the prophets, and he has been pointing in that direction in several ways. But this is the first time that Jesus himself will spell it out explicitly in a way that is beyond any reasonable doubt. It cannot bring any sort of confusion. So Jesus says in verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. So he's going to tell us what he hasn't come to do, and then he's going to tell us what he has come to do. And the reason he brings this up is that he had been preaching for some time. He had been going around in synagogues. He's been preaching in several places, and the way that he was preaching, a lot of questions began to come up. The things that he was saying, the arguments that he was making, a lot of questions were beginning to come up. The questions that were coming up are related to what we see here in verse 20, and we'll get more into that in a few minutes. But the questions that were starting to come up was, well, what this man is saying, what Jesus is saying, it doesn't seem to fit with a lot of what we hear the teachers of our day say. What Jesus is teaching, what Christ is teaching, what this man is teaching, this man from Nazareth, there seems to be a little bit of contradiction in relation to what the Pharisees are saying. So people will start thinking, well, the Pharisees teach us the Bible, the teachers teach us Moses and the prophets. So if that doesn't fit what Jesus is saying, then maybe he has come to destroy the law and the prophets. Don't we kind of get that in our days? I mean, if you start preaching the Bible, if you start teaching Scripture, some people will start to think, well, this guy's not a Christian. Why is he not a Christian? Well, because it doesn't match what I would hear other preachers say. You know, you listen to Mr. Moorcraft, and you start thinking, well, this is a little bit different from what some famous preachers are saying. You know, Joel Osteen. I've been listening to Joel Osteen and Joe Moorcraft, and it seems different. So one of them is not in terms with the Bible. Who is it? All right. And so that's the kind of scenario these first century Jews were having. I mean, we're listening to the Pharisees. We're listening to Joel Osteen. And now comes Jesus. And wait a minute. Something's not right here. Because the message is entirely different. Now, before we move on, we need to really get this straight. They have the same Bible. They really did have the same scripture from Genesis to Malachi. It was the same Bible. So, but they got different messages. And because they got different messages, that's when the question of verse 17 comes up. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. So he's clarifying something that people may have thought. Well, what this man is teaching, that's not what Moses said. Well, maybe it is. But if it is, that's not what the Pharisees are telling us. So somebody's wrong. Somebody's really wrong. So basically here, we have a clear, explicit statement on what's Christ's relationship with the law and the prophets. And when we start looking at these verses, we're going to see that what we get here is not only a mistake that a lot of first century Jews were making, but a lot of 21st century Christians. So the way that these first century Jews, a lot of them, they were kind of confused, it's similar to the confusion we have today. And the meaning of Christ's words and the confusion that people make, it's very clear when we look at verses 18 and 19. In verses 18 and 19, we have what I like to call these connection words. We have certain words that connect the verse to the previous verse in a way that you cannot escape what Christ is trying to say. So Christ says, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And then in verse 18, you have the connection word for. You have the word for. The word for means what he's saying in verse 18 logically follows from what he said in verse 17. So in verse 17, he said that he did not come to abolish the law. And in verse 18, he further brings that out. Logical conclusion then, well, if he's not going to abolish it, if he's not going to destroy it, if he's going to fulfill it, that means that, for truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law. So here, he puts a big emphasis on the entirety of the law. He wants you to know that when he says in verse 17, the law or the prophets, he's not only talking about parts of it. He's not talking about only this chapter or that chapter. He's talking about the smallest letter or stroke. So that's the entirety of the Old Testament, the entirety of God's law. All of it is important. There's not one small detail which, oh, this chapter here, I don't really like it, so let's pass over it. I don't want to read it. A lot of Christians still do that. Well, this genealogy, why do we need genealogies for? Just cut it out. I don't like this commandment. You know, some time ago, I saw a video of a Christian preacher. I'm not going to say his name. He's really popular. And he was talking about which commandments were important of the Old Testament. And he said, well, only the loving ones. So that's the distinction he made. You have the loving commandments, and these ones here, I don't think they're that loving, so take them out. So Jesus is saying, no, all parts of the law are important and we cannot ignore any of it. All of it is important. And they shall not pass away until all is accomplished. So here we have a very clear, a very firm statement from Jesus that the law exhaustively, every detail, every little dot and tittle and comma, all of that is important. And we have to value everything. And it will not pass away until all is accomplished. Now this right here, it was also a big shock for the, let's get into context again. Because people, the way people, some people were looking at Jesus, they thought he was abolishing things. They thought he was annulling things. You can see that throughout all the Gospels. People will come up to Jesus. Pharisees will come up to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, do you really believe in the divorce passage of Deuteronomy 24? Because I think what you taught about divorce, it's not like Moses. Well, I think what you're teaching about this and what you're teaching about that, it's not like Moses. So here Jesus is saying, well, as a matter of fact, I'm the one that really is teaching Moses. I'm the one that really is teaching the prophets. It's you guys that have it wrong, and that's why you're accusing me based on falsehood. So you see, whenever we come to Jesus, if we don't come to the conclusion that whatever Jesus teaches, whatever Jesus says, whatever he argues about, if we don't come to the conclusion that he's teaching the exact same thing that Moses and the prophets already taught, we're coming to the conclusion, the same conclusion the Pharisees did. And you see, this is very, very, very dangerous. You know, some time ago, I had a problem with somebody in Brazil, and I was explaining something from, I think it was Exodus 23. And I was explaining something, and this person said, well, I don't agree with that. I don't think that's still binding. Well, I don't think that is important, and we should do something else, because now we're in the 21st century, and I don't agree we should apply in the 21st century. And my question to this person was, well, why do you want me to interpret the Bible like a Pharisee and not like Christ? Because you see, the issue here is if that we come to the conclusion that all of this before, it's silly, it's not important, we're interpreting the Bible like a Pharisee. And we're coming to conclusions about Jesus that the Pharisees came to. That's Phariseeism. That was not important. We have this tradition, we have that tradition, and traditions are more important than the Word of God. So you see here, it's very important when Jesus presents himself, what he came to do, and his relationship to the law and the prophets, it's very important to see that he's telling us, be careful with what conclusion you come to about me, because otherwise, everything you're concluding is false. And your conclusion about me must be that I have come not to abolish, not to destroy, but to fulfill not only some parts, but the entirety of it. Even those little bitty parts that you skipped over when you're reading your Bible. It's all important. The genealogies, the ceremonial laws, every detail of the ceremonial laws are important. If we say it's not important, we'll be denying Jesus. If we say, oh, this ceremonial law is just a little thing, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that they are types and shadows of Christ. So how are we going to say it's not important if it's a type of Christ? So you're saying a type of Christ is not important? Every little bit is important. And that's when we come to verse 19. In verse 19, we also have a very important word. We have the word then. So when he says, whenever, whoever, then, That means it's a conclusion that follows from what he has just said in verses 17 and 18. So if the law of God, verse 17, the law of God, verse 18, in its entirety, is not to be abolished but to be fulfilled, then it logically follows that whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments, and so teaches others, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be great in the kingdom of heaven. So here we have a relationship between the way we are called in the kingdom of heaven and the way that we treat the law of God, the way that we treat the commandments of God. So we're going to either be big or we're going to be small, spiritually speaking, in the kingdom of God, the way we have our relationship to the commandments of God. And that puts the modern church in a lot of danger. That puts modern Christianity in a lot of danger, because he's saying, a lot of these modern guys are saying, well, in the kingdom of God, in the New Testament, we aren't supposed to care about these commandments. They've been put aside. They've been annulled. And Jesus' conclusion is the exact opposite. You're going to be great, or you're going to be small, based on how much respect, how much you strive to obey these commandments and teach them. And here we see also the danger of being a teacher, of being a pastor. You know, being a pastor, being a teacher of the Word of God is a dangerous thing. Because Jesus says, if you disregard these commandments and teach others, if you preach these things, if you misinform people, you're going to be the least, called the least in the kingdom of heaven. So in verse 19, when he says these commandments, in verse 19, he's obviously referring to the commandments of verse 18. These are the commandments of the law. So these are not some kind of new commandments that Jesus is introducing. They're the commandment that they already had. So here we see that the commandments that they already had in the law, they are still relevant for the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of Christ. And they're relevant in a way that they reveal who we are in the kingdom of God, our relationship to Christ in the kingdom of God. They reveal whether we are really faithful to Christ or not. So these are not some new commandments. They are the commandments of verse 18, the commandments of the law, which were already part of the Old Testament in verse 17, which Jesus came not to abolish, but to fulfill. So these are very important verses in that they define everything that New Testament ethics is going to be about. New Testament ethics is not something that Jesus was introducing, that didn't exist before, that he's just coming up and he's giving these new stuff that nobody has ever heard about. He's saying, no, that's not it. Everything I'm teaching you was already contained in Old Testament scripture in its entirety, and that's what you have to obey. And if you disregard these things, you will be disregarded by God himself. So this is how serious the law of God, Old Testament law, is. You see, in the Gospel of Matthew, it is at the center, at the heart of what Jesus tells them about ethics, about God's moral standards. Jesus is putting it at the center. If you want to know what I'm about, if you want to know what I'm teaching, what I'm preaching, don't ever say that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. Don't ever say that. And if you do, verse 20, you're acting like a Pharisee. So you see, Phariseeism, the doctrine of the Pharisees and the scribes, you know, you ask all, most Christians know that the Pharisees, you know, they were hypocrites. and they were the enemies of Jesus, and they were always trying to trap Jesus. But how many of us realize that at the heart of what the doctrine on the falsehood of the Pharisees were? A rejection, really a rejection of the law and of the prophets. So whenever we say Jesus was somehow against the law, we're putting ourselves in the shoes of the Pharisees. And we don't want to do that. So based on that, Jesus is going to say in verse 20 that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. And this was a real big shock for these people. We got to realize why this was really shocking to first century Jews. Because you're telling them that if you follow the biggest religious leaders of their day, right? Who are the biggest religious leaders? Jesus is saying, if you follow them, you're going to burn up in hell. You're going to end up in hell. If you do what these men do, if that's your relationship to the law, you're going to hell. And unfortunately, we can say the same thing today. I mean, we really can say that if you follow the biggest and most famous and most important religious leader of the 21st century throughout the world, if you follow Pope Francis, you're going to end up in hell. You really, really are. So you see here, it's a big deal who you follow. Who do you give your ears to? You see, in the Reformed world, we have a big emphasis on the preaching of the Word of God, centrality of preaching. That's very important. But we've got to understand that our emphasis on the centrality of preaching, there's something that comes along with that, which is learning how to hear. If preaching is important, that means hearing is important. Who do you listen to? Who do you lend your ears to? Who do you consider a teacher? Who do you consider an important teacher that's worthy of listening? So don't give your ears to any kind of preaching. Don't listen to any kind of preacher. If you listen to the Pharisees and follow them, you're going to end up in hell. So it's really, really something serious. And that's also why you have to thank God. You really have to thank God for being under good preaching. You know, being under good preaching, it's not a right that everybody has. It's not something you're entitled to. You know, today people like to talk about entitlement. And you're not entitled. It's not a right. It's grace. It's mercy. God graciously puts you under good preaching. Because you could be under false prophets. I know there are places in Brazil where there's no good preaching at all. There are no good churches. Everything that's available to you are false churches. And it's not like that for you. So you got to thank God that your teacher is not a scribe and a Pharisee. You got to thank God for being sitting there, sitting right there. And it's not Pharisees who are teaching you. Not everybody has that privilege. Not everybody has that grace. A lot of people in the world have never listened to gospel preaching in their entire lives. And I know a lot of these people personally. They've never listened to it. They've never heard solid preaching. So we have to be thankful for that. We have to be thankful because we have preachers who are telling us the Word of God, who are teaching us the Word of God in the way that Jesus did, giving the right meaning to the law and the prophets, and not corrupting it, not distorting it in the way that the Pharisees did. And Jesus says that after that, after verse 20, beginning of verse 21, Jesus will give concrete examples of what he has just said. So he said that he did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. All parts of it, you have to obey it. Don't be a Pharisee. Don't ignore the law. Don't say it's just the Old Testament. My tradition is better. Don't say that. And now he will give you concrete examples of Old Testament commandments. And this is where a lot of people also get wrong. So, for example, in verse 21, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit adultery. You should not commit murder, and whosoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Okay, before we move on, the way a lot of people get this wrong is that they think that in verse 21, Jesus is quoting the Old Testament law, but then they think that in verse 22, Jesus is correcting Old Testament law. So that's a problem a lot of people have. They think that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is sometimes going beyond Moses, and Moses said this. Now I'm going to tell you something that goes beyond that for the New Testament age. That's completely wrong. Okay, that interpretation is wrong. And that interpretation leads us to, it can even lead to heresies if taken consistently. Now let's see why. Well, first of all, if we're going to argue that Jesus is introducing something new, in the sense that it didn't exist before, if it's new in the sense that it didn't exist before, then it can't have existed before. Well, that's actually very basic logic, but a lot of people don't realize it. Well, I'm going to give you something you don't have. All right? I already have it, so it's not something I don't have. So to me, that's the easiest proof of why what they're saying is wrong. Because everything that Jesus defends here, and they say it's new, well, if we go to the Old Testament, it's already there. So how is it new if we would go back, it's already there? I mean, for example, verses 21 through verse 26. Jesus is commenting on the sixth commandment. So actually, throughout the sermon, he's going to comment on several commandments. Sixth, seventh, third commandment, first commandment. So from verse 21 to verse 26, it's the sixth commandment. Now, what he says regarding the sixth commandment is related to what he says about the seventh commandment as well. He's going to say that the sixth commandment is not only when you literally, like for example, you have a knife and you stab somebody and you murder them. Well, that's a violation of the sixth commandment. You're taking somebody's lives unlawfully. But he's going to say that murder also has, it can be non-physical. For example, when he says in verse 22, raka, or you fool. Okay, what does raka and you fool have to do with the sixth commandment? Well, in this context, it's things that you say in order to kill people, not physically, but in their souls. So you're offending people. So Jesus is saying that murder is not only when you physically kill somebody. There are ways to kill people with your tongue. There are ways to kill people with what you say. You know, a lot of people have that. You know, things, you know, sometimes parents say things to their kids that are very, very malicious and terrible, and it's like murder. They're killing their kids. There are husbands that do that to their wives. They say terrible things to their wives, and it really destroys their lives. So when Jesus talks about raka and you fool, the context is words of death, offensive words that really destroy people with your words. And then we have to ask, does the Old Testament talk about that concept? Well, of course it does. I mean, all you have to do is read several of the Psalms. The Psalms constantly talks about people that have venom in their lips, David says. and their words, what they say, things that they say to people. So when we go back to the Old Testament, we have that concept constantly. And not only the idea of the words, but Jesus talks about heart. Everyone who is angry with his brother. Now, let us see how crazy this idea is about how this is something new. I want you to open your Bibles in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And I mean, we're almost right at the beginning of the Bible, right? We're almost right at the beginning. So Genesis chapter 4, we have the story of Cain and Abel. We have two brothers, and I'm sure you all know this story. I want to read verses 8. Verse 8. No, not verse 8. From verse 5 on, okay? Chapter 4, verse 5. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. That means God had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." And Cain told his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Now pay attention to this. Before Cain killed his brother, Abel, what did he feel? He felt anger. And God condemned him for his anger. God says, "Why are you angry? Why are you angry?" So right here in chapter 4 of the Bible, Moses is telling us that there is a logical connection between anger, the anger of the heart, and murder. Unrighteous anger and murder in the beginning of the Bible. So how are people saying that this connection is something new that Jesus introduced? How can Jesus be introducing something that's right there, right from the beginning of the Bible? Right there. If you read throughout Genesis, you have all these commandments in Genesis. Throughout all the books, the first book in the Bible, Moses is constantly warning people that sin begins in the heart. That's in the first book in the Bible. Sin begins in the heart. You can go to chapter 5. Well, let's go to chapter 6, actually. Chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. So when he describes evil throughout the earth, he does not point out primarily to their actions, although that's involved as well, but he points to the root of the problem, which was their heart. And throughout the book of Genesis, he's going to repeat that all the time. He's going to say, after the flood, he's going to say, "Well, I'm not going to flood the world again because man is evil from his heart since youth." So you see, let's go back to Matthew 5. When people get to the Sermon of the Mount and they say, "Well, Jesus is introducing new things," and you ask them, what's new? What didn't come before?" And they tell you, "Well, now you can't sin with your heart." "Oh, really? That's new? Well, you better read the book of Genesis again. If you think that's new, I'm sorry, but you have no clue or understanding of Moses." And guess what? Your understanding of Moses, it's just like those famous theologians, the Pharisees. That's their interpretation of Moses. And you have no clue what Moses is talking about, because from chapter 4, he's already talking about anger of the heart and murder. So when the Apostle John, in his epistles letter, he says, if you hate your brother in your heart, you have committed homicide. Well, he's just repeating Genesis 4. He's just repeating, well, look at the story of Joseph and his brothers. They were sold to slavery. I mean, before they did those things, they already had sin in their heart, in their hatred for their brother. So that's repeated all the time in the book. I'm not even talking about the prophets. I'm not even talking about Proverbs. I'm pointing to Genesis chapter 3. We could even go to Genesis chapter 3. Because in Genesis chapter 3, it says that they ate of the fruit because they desired it in their heart. Then comes in the 10th commandment, covet. So you see, it is only a very superficial understanding of the Bible. People don't know what they're reading, that they can come to the conclusion that Jesus is introducing things that didn't exist before. So from verses 21, chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, from verses 21 to verse 26, Jesus is not contradicting the sixth commandment or adding something to it, but he's pointing out, look, the sixth commandment in the Old Testament, it could be violated in your heart, with your tongue. And that's actually something Jesus teaches about all the Ten Commandments. Please open in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Let us learn about the Ten Commandments according to Jesus. The Ten Commandments according to Jesus. Let us read from verse 1. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying, Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For do they not wash their hands when they eat bread? And he answered and said to them, And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? So here we see a different concern. Jesus is concerned about the commandment of God. The Pharisees are concerned about the traditions of men. Very different. Well, we're not going to read everything here, but I want you to pay attention to what Jesus says in verse 17. Same chapter, verse 17. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. Pay attention to this. Murders, sixth commandment. Adulteries, fornications, seventh commandment. Theft is the eighth commandment. False witness, slander, that's the ninth commandment. So he's citing the Ten Commandments in precise order. It's in the order. And he's going to say in verse 18 that these commandments that he cites in verse 19, he's going to say that they are violated beginning in the heart. And after it's violated in the heart, then it comes out of your mouth, and after it comes out of your mouth, you begin acting on it. So here, Jesus is saying that all the Ten Commandments, they can be violated in the heart, with your mouth, and with your concrete actions. Here it is, the Ten Commandments. Well, did Jesus introduce that? No. That was already in the books of Moses. I really want to show you this in the book of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Please open Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm sorry, chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're not going to read all of it because Moorcraft wants me to finish before 3 p.m. But just some little parts. Deuteronomy chapter 5, I just want you to see that from verses 6 to verse 21, you have the Ten Commandments. Okay, you guys saw that? Verse 6, 21, that's the Ten Commandments. Well, after giving the Ten Commandments, this is what Moses is going to say in chapter 6. You can go on to chapter 6. And then he says in chapter 6, verse 6, "And all these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." What is he talking about? He's talking about the law of God in your heart. So you can't commit murder with your hands, but you also can't commit murder with your heart. Like Genesis 4 tells us. He was angry. He hated his brother. So you see, that's true for all the Ten Commandments. And now we can get back to Matthew chapter 5. You see, Jesus is commenting on the law of God, not in bringing out new obligations in the Sermon on the Mount, but repeating, reaffirming, defending the true original intent of the law of God, which was being distorted by the scribes and the Pharisees. That's what he's doing here. And that's what we need to do. That's what we need to do in 21st century America. That's what we need to do in 21st century Brazil. Defend the law of God, the commandments of God, not in the way we want them to be, but in their original intent. What did God originally intend this commandment to mean? That's what we need to apply. So you see, in verse 27, he's going to comment on the seventh commandment. And that's from verse 27 to verse 32. And in verse 27, he says, You have heard what it was said, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And people say, it's really people, modern people, they say, well, so before adultery is something, now it's something different. You can't commit adultery with your heart. I tell them, look, you got to read Genesis. You got to stop skipping these books when you read it. You got to read the book of Job. You know, the book of Job, let's open the book of, I think it's Job in English, right? Please excuse me for, I just read these stuff in English. I don't really hear it being pronounced. Okay, it's the book of Job. Is that correct? Job. Okay. Chapter 31. And you know, before I comment on this, you know, Job, he lived before Moses. He lived before Moses, and there are several clues to that in the Bible. I'm not going to get into this, but I want you to read Job chapter 31. I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? So he's arguing that. He's defending himself, and he say, I can't gaze at a virgin. Why? Because he was married. So he's making an argument even about looking at a woman. Adultery with his heart. Now let's move on. In verse 9, same chapter, verse 9. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or I have lurked at my neighbor's doorway, may my wife grind for another and let others kneel down over her, for that would be a lustful crime. Moreover, it would be an iniquity punishable by judges. So you see, this guy, Job, he believes adultery is a crime that should be punished. And he's saying this before Moses. So he's not saying this after Moses. He's saying this before Moses. Adultery should be a crime. should be punished by judges. And also, verse 1, adultery begins in the heart. That's right before Moses. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? I mean, a lot of these people, they need to read the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, you have entire chapters talking about the lust of the heart. And you have all this chapter. And people say, well, this is new. It didn't happen before. We didn't have it before. So you see, a lot of people are reading the Bible like Pharisees. And that's what the Sermon of the Mount is going to be about. You can go back to Matthew chapter 5. So in verses 27 to verse 32, he's talking about adultery. And he talks about divorce in that context. And after that, he's going to talk about vows. And then he's going to talk about an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But everything he says here, his intention is not to correct Moses. His intention is not to bring something that never existed. His intention is to be faithful to Scripture. Jesus wants us to be faithful to Scripture, faithful to what the law of God said, faithful to what the prophets said. That's why he doesn't want us to be Pharisees. That's why he wants us to really understand the commandments. So, I mean, if we want to be followers of Jesus, we're going to have to study the commandments. I want to challenge you to really think about it. I mean, really think about it. Do you love, we sang here, psalm or phrase, most perfect is the law of God. And that's so beautiful. But do we really live by that? Do we study God's law? Do we really open up these books and say, I want to understand this. I want to understand this detail. I want to understand that detail. Do we really do that? Do we really care about the jots and the tittles? Do we really care about all those details? I mean, last month, I was reading the book of Numbers. And I was telling to my wife, you know, in a very important way, I'm reading these genealogies and these stories about how the land is going to be this big, and it's going to be here and there. And this is telling me important things about the promises of God. These are the descendants of Abraham. You know, these names, they're important. They're not just a detail, they're important. They're telling you God fulfilled his promise in this guy's name, in this guy's family, in this man's family. That's what he told Abraham. And that's what he's doing. This is the land that he gave to Abraham. So every detail is important. Don't let anyone change the original intent, the original meaning of the laws, of the promises, of the covenant of God. We really have to value that. And the reason we have to value that is that Jesus valued that. Jesus believed the details mattered. I mean, we read Genesis 4 here. A lot of people know about the story of Cain and Abel. But do they pay attention to these details? Do they read that story and think, this is the sixth commandment, and I'm learning here that the sixth commandment was already broken in his heart, and that's why he started answering evil things, and that's why he murdered his brother. And that's what Moses taught, and that's what Proverbs teaches, and that's what Jesus taught, and that's what John taught, and the entire Bible teaches. So that's the way we're supposed to read the Bible. Every comma, every jot, every tittle matters. Everything is important. All of God's laws are important. That's the way we're supposed to read the Bible if we don't want to become Pharisees. I think it's very important for us to understand what Pharisees really were. I think a lot of people get the Pharisees wrong. And I mean, the Pharisees, they were Jesus' biggest enemies in the gospel. So you have to understand why. And until you understand that the reason was not like a lot of people say, that the Pharisees were too attached to the law of God, that's not the reason. The reason, the exact opposite people give, they were too loose on the law. They didn't care about the details. They cared about their tradition. They cared about what was popular in their days. They cared about what gave them power and prestige. That's what they cared about. Don't be a Pharisee. Repent from that. Love God's law. You need to love God's law the way Jesus loved God's law. Love God's commandments the way Jesus did. And that meant caring about the entirety and about the details. That's what he emphasized. The whole thing and all the details. That's what we need to do today. Amen. Let us pray. Holy Father, give us love for your law. May we obey your law not only in our actions, but in our hearts, with our mouths. May we obey not what the Pharisees taught, but what Moses taught, what the prophets taught, what Jesus taught, what the apostles taught. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.